Scripture this morning is Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
What a beautiful day to be gathered like this together in worship to God. It is good to see you here. We are pleased that you have seen fit to be with us. We are especially graced by our visitors. We are very pleased with your presence. We hope you'll come back anytime you may have opportunity. And if you're watching online, we're glad to have you a part of this service in this way. We hope soon you'll be able to be with us in person, but until then, we are glad to have you watching online. Jesus is unique in the purest and most accurate definition of that word. I know sometimes we play with that word unique in ways it was never meant to be played with. We talk about something being less unique or more unique, something being fairly unique or pretty much unique. The word means one of a kind, and you can't have descriptors on that. It just is what it is. You can't be more one of a kind than not. You are or you are not. And so, yes, in this strict dictionary definition of unique, we have the perfect example of that in Jesus Christ himself. The Bible uses a word that some translations give as unique, which more translations have traditionally given as only begotten. And there's been some debate about whether or not that word should be only begotten or unique based upon the Greek text itself. But the fact is this. Yes, literally it does mean only begotten. But it tends to the idea of what that suggests. Yes, no one was born of a virgin but Jesus Christ. No one ever has come into this world as he came into this world, born of woman without a man involved in the process. But the idea is beyond just the literal aspect of it. And so I don't argue with the text that give only begotten as unique, because that's what's being expressed. Suggesting the fact that in all of the annals of history, from the beginning of time itself until the end of time itself, no one will ever be able, no one has ever been able to fill the sandals of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique. And that's the point that Peter is making in the text we just read together from Acts chapter 4. The lame man has been healed. Now he's up and walking around. It's come from some source. And Peter says, the very Jesus Christ whom you crucified, the very one who has been raised from the dead, he is the one who has power, who has raised this man from an invalid, from someone who can't even stand up on his own, to being able to do so. But not just that. Here's Peter's point. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. With respect to salvation, Jesus is unique. As God's only begotten Son, He is the only means of redemption, the only cause of salvation, the only Savior we have. There is none other. You might ask, well, what would be God's plan B? There never has been a plan B. What does God do if this plan fails? That was never a consideration because this plan was not going to fail. The only means of salvation then and now is Jesus Christ our Lord. In the days of Jesus, as described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God's voice booms from heaven three times, and all to say much the same thing. You might remember at the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew's account, it's in chapter 3. A voice from heaven said of Jesus, This is my beloved Son. And then from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ there was transfigured with Moses and Elijah, in answer to the serious flaw, the serious mistake, the serious error that Peter had made, God again booms His voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you Him. And then John records that time when Christ, and asking for the glory of heaven to shine through Him, hears God speaking from the clouds saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now, these three times God's voice speaks from heaven for all around to hear, saying the same thing. This is the way. This is my Son. This is the one glorified. He is unique. And Jesus understood that fact about Himself. You might recall in John chapter 14, Christ is soon to leave this earth by a martyrdom. He's going to be a sacrifice for all of us not too long from now in John 14. In the context surrounding this chapter, He's assuring His apostles that when He's gone, another will come. When He's gone, they need to work and love together. When He's gone, it'll be all right. But here in the first of chapter 14, He says this, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And almost on the same breath, in answer to the next question, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Yes, Jesus is unique. His saving power is exclusive to Him and to Him alone. And He understood that. Peter understood that. The whole Bible rests upon that fact. That is the reason that in that second time when God speaks from heaven, God has to speak. Now, you put yourself in Peter's position there at the transfiguration scene. Luke tells us that he and James and John had fallen asleep. And they wake up to see something that no one has ever seen since, no one had ever seen before. They see Jesus transfigured with Moses from ages past and Elijah, that great prophet of times before. these two great patriarchs of old were transfigured with Jesus, and we're told they were discussing Jesus' upcoming death upon the cross, his passion, his death. And Peter wakes up and sees this. And before we are too hard on Peter, realize we've all made mistakes. We've all misspoke. Now, he does so often and so confidently. And here's a case in point. He wakes up and sees this, and he says, it's good for us to be here. Well, that's a good place to stop if you're going to say anything. It's also a wonderful place to stop if you're going to say anything. But he doesn't stop. He keeps going. Let's build three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now again, you'd think from Peter's perspective, that would be the highest of compliments. If I were to hear one of you perhaps teaching a class, and I said afterward, that's just like Moses, you'd say, well, thank you very much. That's quite a high compliment. Or you began speaking, I'd say, that's just like I can imagine Elijah doing it. Oh, you shouldn't compliment me like that. And that's what Peter was attempting in his feeble way to do here. Jesus, you are such a magnificent speaker. Such a wonderful representative of heaven. Such a mighty and profoundly speaking prophet among men. Peter would think, I'd like to put you right here alongside Moses. Right here alongside Elijah. Well, if Jesus had been anything but who he was. If Jesus had not been unique, the only begotten Son of God as he was, that would have been a high compliment. But instead of a compliment, it was a, as they say these days, it was a diss. It was bringing Christ down to a lower level than he deserved, than was his by right. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, we have that picture, and this suggests the mind we should have, his mind. And it talks about God and his Son in heaven. And how Jesus, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to have equality with God as something to be grasped. Different translations deal with that last with various words, but the idea is always the same. He was God by right, by his very essence. That's not a title he fought for. That's not a position he lobbied for. That's not something he was voted into. He just was that. As John 1 says, Christ, as the Word, was in the beginning with God and was God, and all things were made by him. And so, yes, this Jesus Christ, as the very essence of God himself, as the fullness of the Godhead, became bodily so, as Colossians 2 tells us. And he became a man and a servant of men and obedient as a man unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, Paul's opening point here is the fact that Jesus came down from heaven. He came down from heaven being God. And now with us, Emmanuel, God with us, he became man. And with that idea in mind, there's no way to put him in the same class of Moses. As the writer of Hebrews will say, Moses was but a servant in his house. Jesus is the Son. As one who came down from heaven as God to be one of us, God with us. He wasn't just another Elijah. Moses was the lawgiver, but not like Christ. Elijah was a great prophet of God, but not like Christ. We sometimes talk about Christ as prophet, a priest, and king. There are various prophets throughout the Old Testament. Moses, as we've said, was a prophet. Enoch is described as a prophet, going all the way back to the early days of Genesis. You have writing prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah or Daniel. You have speaking prophets like Elijah or Elisha. But Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was the Word, not just a messenger for it. There were many priests throughout the Old Testament, not just starting with Aaron. Melchizedek, back in Genesis 14, was a priest after the order of himself because God appointed him as such, outside the order of Levi, who had not yet been born. Many priests throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is in a class by himself. Kings, there are many kings in the Old Testament. Good kings like David, and bad kings like Ahab or Saul before David. But Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, in the words of Revelation 19 and verse 16. Yes, many prophets, but only Jesus. Many priests, but only Jesus. Many kings, but only Jesus. He is unique in the sense that since he's come, there is need for none other. And there is no comparison with any other. And so erroneous were the words of Peter. Let's build three tabernacles that God sees fit to speak from heaven. Words which we need to remember this morning. This is my son. He is the one in whom I am well pleased. And he's the one you hear. Again, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but, Jesus says, by me. Now, why is this important for us to realize this morning? Because we live in a world, especially in a nation and within a culture, that's all about choice. We have so many choices in many senses, in many ways, on many things. We're nothing but confused, and there's nothing but chaos. We have perhaps too many choices, but we've duped ourselves into believing that when it comes to salvation, again, we've got choices. You do it your way, I'll do it my way. You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe. You believe in Jesus? Well, I don't, but there are a lot of ways to heaven. And Jesus says, no, I'm the only way. There's a lot of ways to be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. If you hope to be saved, if you hope to go to heaven outside of Jesus Christ, you're running a fool's errand because it simply cannot be done. That's not just me saying it. That's God through Scripture saying it. That's God through his only begotten Son saying it. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. And he's not just unique, one of a kind, among and aside others who aren't. But he is also unique in the sense that his identity is one of a kind. We can't make it up as we go along. I still remember years ago watching some afternoon, daytime talk show of some kind. I can't remember who it was. But I do remember somebody as the guest talking about some subject. I think it might have been abortion, not absolutely sure. But the Bible was brought up as proof of evidence, of foundation for what the speaker was saying. And the fact that Jesus said this, and the one running the program, the host of the talk show, said, well, that sounds nothing like my Jesus. And the person went on to suggest the fact that their view of morality, their view of the world, their view of this subject had been so elasticized, and their view of Jesus had become so elasticized that they're one and the same. And if we're not careful, we can come to see our view of Jesus in that same way. You want to do something? The Bible says you shouldn't. Well, my Jesus says you can. Because if we can all make up our own versions of what Jesus stands for, who Jesus is, what Jesus taught, if we can make it up, then is there any objective Jesus left? Well, of course, the answer is yes, there is. There's the Jesus of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and his gospel throughout the rest of the New Testament. I still remember the years ago being so surprised to see in Amarillo, which is big beef country, when PETA came in and put up billboards all around Amarillo, Texas. And billboard said simply, and these were the words, Jesus was a vegetarian. Sponsored by PETA. Well, they might say that's our Jesus. Our Jesus. In fact, one of them was on the news. And the question was asked that we all might be asking, where do you get this from? What's the basis of this understanding? Where do you have this conviction coming from? And the proponent for PETA said this, well, I just can't imagine any Jesus eating meat. As if to say, my Jesus was a vegetarian. And of course, the idea of a lot of Amarillians were, well, my Jesus likes beef. But the point is, we don't get to have our own Jesus. We don't get to make it up as we go along. There is one Jesus, one inspired narrative, one body of truth, and that's it. And like it or not, there's only one way to heaven. Now, friend, this morning, are you a Christian? Can you look into your future past this life and see the judgment and heaven ahead of you or not? Do you still look to salvation as a means of getting where you need to go when life is over? Do you realize that there's no way but Jesus to accomplish your goals? Have you, in faith in Christ as God's Son, have you turned away from sins? Have you confessed your faith before men? And have you, as Jesus himself taught, been baptized for salvation? Or perhaps at some point you did that, but the world has begun to erode your faith and you've walked away and need to come back. Come back to the only hope this world has. As Paul was saying, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's just one hope. There's one Savior. Jesus is unique. If you need to come to him, come now, as together we stand and sing.